I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's a great verse, right? We've all used it. We've probably all misused it. We've probably maybe used it to try something new for God. Maybe someone has you encouraged us to try something different that we've never done before, or with gifts we don't have, and you say, well, you know what? You know, Philippians 4:13 says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and maybe you tried something and it didn't work. Wonder why. Well, or maybe you've heard well-meaning Christian athletes, you know, tattoos now, right? Philippians 4:13 maybe. And, I'm gonna jump higher because of that verse, or I'm going to accomplish, you know, gold medals or whatever because of that verse. Okay? Is that what it actually is saying, right? I can high jump 8 feet now because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you can try it, but it may not be exactly what the verse means. Again, the point of these one-verse sermons is to look at the well-known verses that we enjoy and love and use, and sometimes maybe don't use as well as we could. So what's the context of the verse? Because there's no such thing as an isolated verse. No verse is an island, right? A verse falls within a paragraph, which falls within a letter or a book. We don't do this with any other book that we own in our homes. We don't pick it up and open to page 350 and read line 18 and say, that I'm going to live that today. But we do it with the Bible, okay? Now, the Bible is a living word. We understand that. And we can get lots of strength and encouragement from single verses because we memorize them. And that's fine. That's good. But I just want us to make sure we understand them in the context in which they were giving. So here, Philippians 4:13 is in a paragraph that, as I read earlier, starts at verse 10, goes down to verse 20. But it's also in a broader context of chapter 4. And it's also in a letter, not a long letter, so there's implications even within the letter itself, as we're going to find out. So when we're trying to figure out, study scripture, we always want to find out the context, what's going on. So what's the circumstances of the letter? So it's always important to ask the questions who and when and where and what and why, because they have a significant bearing on how we understand the book, or the letter in this case. So what is going on in the letter? And this will help us understand verse 13 in its context a little more clearly. Well, the first thing we need to understand is Paul is the writer, and Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. This, I think I put down gospel. He was in prison for the gospel. That's right. He's in prison. So look at chapter 1. So he mentions this a few times in chapter 1. Okay, verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Verse 12, chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of the God more courageously and fearlessly. And then down in verse 19, again, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, okay, this being imprisoned for the gospel, will turn out for my deliverance. We even know how Paul got there, the book of Acts. So we read about this toward the end of Acts. So Paul, in his traveling, his missionary journeys, he wants to get back to Jerusalem. He returns to Jerusalem. He's been collecting money for the poor. When he gets back there, the Jews are waiting for Paul, because Paul's now an enemy of the Jews, because he's been telling Gentiles how to get right with God. And that's been problematic for the Jews. And so they come back, and there's a riot. and Paul is arrested because of the gospel, because not so much because the message itself, but because through telling the gospel, he's causing riots. And so he's arrested. And Paul appeals to Caesar, because as a Roman citizen, he has that right, which means the case has to be moved to Rome. So Paul gets on a ship. You know the story. He's taken on a ship. They almost die, but he survives, as well as the crew. And he gets to Rome, and at the end of Acts chapter 28, we actually read in the last two verses of Acts 28, for two whole years, Paul stayed there, so he's in Rome, in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was under house arrest. This doesn't mean he rented a house on Emmaus Street. Okay, no, he was arrested. And this is the because he was a Roman citizen, he was in a place where he could pay for his own accommodations if he has the money. So tell me, how do you earn income while you're arrested but still have to pay for your own housing? Well, that doesn't work too well, does it? Because we know what he did for a living. His trade was what? Tent maker, right? So pretty hard to make tents when you're chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So Paul was dependent on family and friends who would bring him money, food, in order to survive his imprisonment. So he had to look after himself, and so we find out that Paul had to trust God for his needs. This is what he's writing about in chapter 4, isn't he? Chapter 4, verse 10. Right? I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You know, whatever I've been plenty, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. You know, in the early days of the gospel, you know, no one shared with me except for you. And then he says, you sent me aid again and again, and that he received full payment, verse 18, because the Philippian church had sent a gift with a gentleman named Epaphroditus and helped Paul out in Rome. Now, Paul, what's Paul's history with the Philippian believers? Well, on Paul's second missionary travels, he went to Philippi, where in preaching the gospel, he had an interesting encounter. If you recall the situation, a demon-possessed girl is following Paul around, and she's telling everybody that this guy's going around telling people about Jesus Christ and how to become, you know, saved. And Paul was very annoyed by that, and so he commanded the demon to depart from her after a few days, which the demon did. However, that created another problem because she had employers who were making money off her because she was demon-possessed. She was telling people's futures and other things, and so all of a sudden she couldn't do this anymore. All of a sudden they lost money, and they got mad at Paul. And there's a riot, and so Paul and Silas get thrown in prison. What happens in the middle of the night in that prison? God causes an earthquake, right? And the jail cells open, and the jailer is about to kill himself because he thinks everyone's escaped, and Paul calls out, no, we're all here, we're all safe, you know, don't do that. And he ends up planting the church in Philippi right there in prison. Or at least at the jailer's house. And the jailer and his family come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so quick were they to support Paul and his gospel ministry that Paul says here in Philippians 4, he says, they sent me gifts twice while he was in Thessalonica. Well, Thessalonica was the next town he went to, Acts 17. So all very quickly, the Philippian believers got on board with helping Paul out in his ministry, and they wanted to help him out, but they lost track of Paul in his travels. They didn't know where he was. Then they hear he's arrested and sent to Rome, and so they send Epaphroditus to take their gift to help Paul so he can have his needs met while awaiting trial in a Roman under Roman house arrest. So the other thing we learn about the Philippians here is that the Philippians sacrificed to help Paul. And he calls their gift, he says, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, a fragrant offering. He also comments on this gift over in 2 Corinthians 8. Go to 2 Corinthians 8 and read, look at verse 1. He says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:1, he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Well, if you look in the back section of your Bible and find out where Macedonia is, guess what city is in Macedonia? Philippi. All right, the city of Philippi. So Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches. And so the context, all right, so the context then of Philippians 4, 10 through 20 is Paul is thanking the Philippians for their part in how God met his material and physical and financial needs. So then verse 13 is in that context. So let's make sure now we understand verse 13 in its context, and we'll see that it actually has nothing to do with physical achievements or trying something we're not equipped or gifted to do. Has nothing to do with those things at all that we often use it for. What it has to do with Paul's faith in God to meet his needs. Okay, so then let's ask the next question. Paul says, "I can do." So what is it Paul could do? What is it Paul could do in Jesus' strength? Well, he actually tells us what he could do in verse 12. Did he not? Right? He says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Two times he tells us, because we don't listen very well, right? He says, "I have learned to be content. I have learned." Why isn't verse 12 one of our favorite verses? Right? "I have learned the secret of being content." This is what the context of verse 13 is. Whether, right, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He repeats this twice. So Paul had learned, this is the things that he could do, he had learned to be content in all circumstances. And the temptation when we're used to plenty, and all of a sudden we have nothing, is to hoard the little we have and be anxious about what we don't have. And the temptation is when we're used to little, right? Is when we're used to so little that when we're coming to excess, we go overboard and we waste it. I'm encouraged, I hope you are too, that twice he says, "I had to learn this. I had to learn this." That meant Paul went through times when he was needy and he got anxious. And he prayed, "Lord, I need help. How am I going to get through the day? How am I going to get through the week?" And yet God met his needs. That also meant there were times when Paul had plenty. And he probably thought, I'm okay. I'm good. I can make some more tents. And all of a sudden something happened and he maybe he got robbed. Who knows? I don't know. And all of a sudden he had nothing. Lord, how am I going to get through? Right? Because sometimes when we have lots, we have a tendency to forget God, right? And then he realized he couldn't rely on his tent-making abilities or his oratory skills. He learned to be content. And that word for content means a calm acceptance. A calm acceptance. He had learned that if he had plenty, he wouldn't sit back and take it easy. Or if he had little, he wouldn't freak out and worry. Right? He had learned calm acceptance in every circumstances. How did he learn that? Well, he says through dependence on Jesus. You know, I can do. Actually, the word for do means have the ability. I have the ability. I have the capacity. I have the ability to handle all things. Doesn't that change it a little bit? I have the ability to handle all circumstances in life through Christ who enables me. So Paul had learned contentment through trusting Jesus because Jesus was always with him. Is he not always with us? Right? Okay. Since Jesus said he is always with us, that means he knows almost all our situations. If he's always with us, he knows everything that's going on in life, does he not? Okay? He's not going to abandon us. He's going to be there to help us, wait on him, until God meets whatever need we would have. Paul was content to let Jesus do what Jesus is capable of doing, especially in jail, where he's totally dependent on Jesus to nudge other believers like the Philippians to meet his needs. I mean, he had no way of sending out emails or a missionary letter, right? I mean, he could write letters, but you know what I mean? Like the usual mode of communication, like, and obviously, some people didn't even know where he was. So there is work involved in finding where Paul was, which is also dangerous. Because if you ask for Paul, why do you want him? Why do you want to know him? Because the gospel was not, you know, well received. But Paul had to learn over time, all this over time, and as he watched God meet need after need after need. You know, I'm sure some of you who are older, you know, this is, you don't need this message, right? Right? Because you've seen God meet need after need after need, and you have learned the secret of being content, right? Amen? Right? Here's an interesting parallel verse. So Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I don't know if I wrote it on there or not. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So we're told here, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Oh, isn't it interesting how he puts those two together? Right? And the next verse says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? So when we believe what God's word says, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and then we obey what his word says, be content with whatever situation God gives us, then we grow in trust. I say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Did you see how that worked? Belief should result in obedience, which results in spiritual maturity. Did you catch that? When we believe what the Word of God says, Jesus is always with us, then we trust him, we obey the Word of God, and he meets our needs, and we grow with confidence because the Lord is my helper. What can anyone do to me? Because he's met my need again and again and again. But there's also one thing else in verse 13 as it relates to Paul's circumstances. Paul learned to be content in all circumstances through dependency on Jesus, and that was also to serve God wherever God placed him. Now, God miraculously saved Paul to be the messenger to the Gentiles, and so Paul had been traveling all over the Roman Empire sharing the gospel. All of a sudden, now he gets arrested. And maybe he thought or could have thought, what's God doing? What's wrong with, I thought God meant for me to do this and that. Has God's plan failed? Why am I here? Etc., etc. Been there, done that? Okay. Did God's plan fail? No. God says, I may change the setting or the circumstances, but the purpose hasn't changed. So then what does Paul do in jail? He has a captive audience. He shares the gospel with him, with the people, right? Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. We already read this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really stinks. No, that's not in the Greek, all right? What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, whether they want to hear it or not, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. Why is this guy? Oh, don't ask. Don't even ask. Don't go there, right? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Well, if Paul's in jail and he can preach the gospel, and I'm not in jail yet, right? Why can't I share Christ? Interesting how God actually advanced and enabled other Christians to become more bold in sharing their faith because of persecution to other believers. That happens, doesn't it? Right? We're emboldened by the willingness of other persecuted Christians to share the gospel. And verse 9, and so his message and purpose hasn't changed. Verse 19, chapter 1, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, what he means by deliverance, he says later on, is either death or future ministry. But he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Ah, so Paul's purpose was to continue to do what? Glorify God. Where have I heard that before? It's in the Bible, right? Whatever circumstances that God had placed him in. So our circumstances never change our purpose, do they? Our circumstances never change our purpose in life. We're here to glorify God in all that we do, wherever we are found. And so, this is the secret. What's the secret? The secret is that he has learned to be content, right? Learned to be content in all circumstances. That he's learned the secret of trusting God, no matter what. Back to chapter 4. I know what it is to be in need. Verse 12. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things. I can handle all circumstances through him who gives you strength. So as he summarizes the end of his letter here, the secret of being content, there's a number of things that we can glean from this, from the broader context now of chapter 4. All right? So that some of these things will make more sense now. So how do we grow in our dependency and trust on God so that we learn the secret of being content? Well, don't be anxious about your needs, right? Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, everybody's favorite verses, right? This is in chapter 4. We're only six verses earlier. He says, do not be anxious about anything. I have learned to be content. Duh. Right? They're connected, right? There he commanded us not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything and give thanks for everything. And the peace of God, another phrase for contentment, right? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts from what? From being anxious about our needs. Now, I have no proof for this, but I think there's a couple of Philippians who read this letter and got a good chuckle out of it. They elbowed each other and said, Paul said guard. You know, I don't know whether it was tongue-in-cheek or not, but I mean, he's being guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, guard your heart. Like, it's like that. And that literally is that word, to guard like a prisoner. God will guard your heart and your mind, right? All right? And then, he says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, don't think like the world, think like God. Think about things that are true and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy, because when we're anxious, what do we have a tendency to do with our minds? We worry about things that aren't true because they haven't happened yet. Our minds go negative and critical and judgmental, and that does not bring about contentment or trust in God. What else? Being thankful for partners in ministry. Paul always appreciated everyone who assisted him in any way. He did not see himself as any better or his ministry is more important than others. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion the day of Christ Jesus. So in Paul saw the Philippians as his partners in ministry because they were there right from day one helping him out. We are all partners in ministry. And our prayers and our gifts and our services all work together to help reach people for Christ. And then contentment comes also from trusting God, believing that God can use every circumstance in our life as a ministry opportunity. Paul said his circumstances, his imprisonment, was served to advance the gospel and to help the Philippians step up in their role in serving Paul to have his needs met so he could do what? Keep continuing to minister to people without worrying about how his needs will be met. But he didn't have to worry about these things anymore because he said he had learned the secret of being content, trusting Jesus, who never abandoned him, no matter what circumstance he found himself in. And God had always proved faithful by meeting Paul's need, who in turn began to worry less about his needs. Focusing on what? The purpose in which God called him to, which is to share the gospel of Christ and to glorify God. So then verse 13 really says, we can handle all circumstances through him who gives us strength. That's what it means. We can handle all circumstances through him who gives us strength because he never leaves us nor forsakes us, giving us more and more confidence in his strength as he meets need after need after need. Do you feel a little bit more equipped now to handle the circumstances that God throws your way? I pray that you do. I pray that you would think a little bit more clearly about the context of Philippians 4:13 and realize he's talking about how we can handle our circumstances. Not so much so that we can do things we've never done before, but more so that we can handle whatever circumstances comes our way today, this week, next month, where we need to trust Jesus in them, who gives us contentment and shows us how he will meet our needs so we can continue to serve God with the gospel and bring him glory. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard at times when we're in the middle of difficult circumstances that to let our minds go in directions they shouldn't go, we become anxious, we don't think about noble and praiseworthy and things the way you want us to think, and we find ourselves being worried and anxious about our needs. Lord, you care about our needs. We know that. You don't leave us. You're with us. You're always with us. There's nothing, as you looked last week in Romans 8, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. You want to establish our security. You want us to realize how secure we are in you so that we understand that you're always with us and you know our needs and you'll meet our needs. Lord, our struggle is we're not content. We keep looking for heaven's blessings now as opposed to just the peace, your peace, which surpasses all understanding. Lord, we can be the avenue, like we can be the Philippians to others who have needs. Help us to do that. But in our own circumstances, Lord, help us not to lose sight, even in difficult circumstances, that you still called us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and glorify you in that context. Help us, Lord, in those difficult moments to realize the circumstances don't change your purpose and that you will meet our need and that you will stay with us. What a great comfort that is, Lord. We can handle all things through Christ who gives us strength. In whose name we pray. Amen.